guess you're in the middle of it. Assemble ourselves. Come on. Purpose of the prayer. To test yourself, orient yourself, and be sure you're filled with the Holy Spirit. And I want to show you what kind of church we are. We're such a loving church. This is just our second time here, and we already got her at the piano. If we find out you have a gift, well, we're going to get you. So hide them. Most Christians do hide them anyway. But this is Janice Swift. Yeah, Janice Swift, her husband Gary. And we hope that after this Sunday, they'll come back again and again. And Gary also said she sings, too. So I said, all right, man, that's great. And I told her we will give her twice the salary that we pay Brian and James, which is nothing. So but we'll give her double. And so let's begin with a word of prayer for a morning of worship. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this humble assembly, the many ways that you see fit to use it, Heavenly Father, in spreading the gospel. And Father, we pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you, glorifying to your Son. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, Brian?
Thank you.
Sundays ago was the first Sunday of April, and we had our normal communion and then our communion lunch. And I was sitting across from Gary, just sitting there talking, and he was just talking. And he said, I really appreciate the old hymns y'all sang, like the old Rugged Cross. And I said, oh, as long as I'm a pastor, that's what we're going to do. And he said, yeah, I just love to listen to my wife play the old hymns on the piano at home. I looked at him. What'd you say? And you know, when people say that, you go, what'd I say? Did I just say something wrong? He said, I said I like to hear my wife play the old hymns on the piano. Your wife plays the piano? He goes, yeah. And she sings, too. And so we're glad y'all see fit to visit us at least twice. And hope we don't scare y'all away. Okay. It's Resurrection Sunday. And let's quickly go through some things. First of all, it's good to have Mark and Martha back home with us after traveling all over the world. And glad to have them back. Let's see. And it's so wonderful seeing Thomas again. Thomas, how you doing? I'm supposed to say good. Good to have you, Thomas.
He's a busy bus.
All right, good. Good. Now, is there any prayer requests that I'm not aware of that we need to be aware of? Yes. His first name is Gene. And so please be in prayer for Gene. He's a ghost of Cigar Church.
Yes.
Yeah.
And another one, a friend of my brother's, Kevin, had brain surgery Thursday. And it was cancerous. They did not get all of it.
I can get it all.
But.
Okay. We'll be in prayer.
And his name's Kevin.
Hi, Kevin. In prayer for Kevin. Yes.
I have the Cartwright family. They're from Alabama. Don't know them. They're from the same small town that my sister is, but their 15-year-old son is passing over. He's dying from a rejection of a bone marrow transplant. He had a similar disease like Thomas's. They were in the MD Anderson for 5 months. His sister was the match, and it failed. And they said, I'm sorry, you just got to, there's nothing more we can do. And they were going to fly him home. It was priced for flight, a crew that comes in. And he was so sick they couldn't even fly him home. He's in hospice with an MD Anderson, and his family had to come to him from Alabama. They're believers. His mom kept wanting to try things, and he's like, Mom, it's God's will be done. You know.
How old of a young man is he?
15 years old.
15. Very
and
good.
So it's just, just pray for that family. My heart's been breaking for them. Yeah, there's nothing that you can do.
I tell you, it's unfortunate when a 15-year-old is put on that kind of a challenge, but it's so wonderful to see a 15-year-old stand firm where I know a lot of adults would have flunked.
Amazing. The entire school, I mean, it's a small town, so we're talking that school goes from kindergarten to high school. The whole school was praying for him. They just took a day and prayed for him, all the churches, and then so
wow.
We're going around and videotaping this and sending it to him, Facebook Live and stuff. So.
Okay, well, then you're being in prayer. Keep us posted. Grady Harris's father went on to be with the Lord, and we did his salute yesterday. And so just be in prayer for Grady and Vicki at this time, and that they gain the strength and stability to move back into momentum. So please be in prayer for Grady Harris's entire family this time. Yes?
Both my parents were down
under the
weather simultaneously.
Yeah. Well, you know what, that's a good way to do it. And then they both get well and both moving on. There's the other way. One of them ought to be there to take care of the other. But definitely be in prayer for Jim and Annelle Langston people. Annelle really is down bad. And now your dad's coming down with it. So please be in prayer for Jim and Annelle Langston. Any other prayer requests? Yes?
Reflections of the catering bowl over here on Avery K in Spring Creek. They're being sued.
Reflections? What is it? A venue?
It's
catering, and they're being sued for not doing a gay wedding.
Okay.
That's what we're doing here.
You're being sued too?
No. And we're not gay.
Good! All right, we'll be in prayer. Absolutely. Yes?
I've been telling you guys about the little boy, 2-year-old JD, that had a successful surgery to remove part of his kidney from the tumor. Now he's back on chemo again, so please continue to pray for him.
Okay, we'll be in prayer. Okay. The word of God declares whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver is defined, first of all, as one who has believed in Christ as Savior by faith alone in Christ alone, and also one who knows how to be filled with the Spirit by faith alone. And because it is the Holy Spirit who guides us what to do with our time and our money. And the great problem with one of the great problems in the church today is a few people know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. They even know about the Holy Spirit. A lot of them even know about the fruit of the Holy Spirit, ministry of the Holy Spirit, but how to tap into His power, they don't know. So you got to know how to tap into the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's by grace through faith, just as you were saved, says Colossians 2, so walk in Him. So it is by faith. So let's prepare ourselves for the offertory in prayer. Oh, wait a minute. Excuse me. Time out. Larry, you have an announcement.
Yes, I didn't know if you wanted to do it before. This is related to prayer.
Please okay. Be in prayer of thanksgiving for the group of kids that we had a chance to witness to at Good Friday at the Garden Gate Community. On Friday, we took our youth group there and did a VBS for them. We had about 30 kids. I think we have more kids than we've had.
Wow, them. Very good.
Ran out of food, ran out of everything. So they really enjoy coming there. They certainly were presented with the gospel, so been in prayer for them, for those who may not have heard it before or who have a desire to know more. Of course, the freedom for us to continue to do that. It's an incredible blessing. I mean, that community just says, whatever you want to do, come in and do it.
Wow, beautiful.
And then another thing, continue prayer for the youth group. Of course, I do have an opportunity that I'm going to put out front for you to come dine with us at the Liberty Diner. This is one of our biggest fundraisers that we have every year.
Oh, we're doing that soon.
May the 13th.
May 13th, okay.
And,
people, this is great. Boy, the young people, they wait on you, and if you ask for seconds, they tell you, no, they don't bring that to you. They are super. So go ahead.
Yeah, it's everything from valet, but we don't drive your car, but valet to hostesses to cashiers to the wait staff to the kitchen staff to all the kids. And we have one seating this year, so there are not two seatings. There's one seating because the second seating is reserved.
So you better get there early.
Yes, 5 o'clock on Saturday the 13th. The second seating is reserved for our seniors. Who were doing something special for them.
Okay.
So there is a sign-up sheet. We do need reservations so that we can make sure we have enough food, but also the seats are limited. So that'll be
put me down for two.
Thank you. You'll be
All right. Any other announcements that I'm
at? Oh, Brian's telling you to specify the second seat is high school senior.
Not a senior. That is terrible. Prejudice. Go to see. What about a seating for us? It just comes to the land there. Gee whiz. Okay, let's prepare ourselves for the offertory with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this humble assembly, and we thank you so much for all the opportunities you give us to spread the gospel, the internet that goes all over the world, all of our youth programs, and two houses of this family, this church, two families each week, camps. We thank you so much, Father, for that opportunity. Missionaries that you've brought into our midst to support, and then right here in our own home with one another. And therefore, Father, we pray that you receive the offerings that we're about to give, that you continue using these offerings to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, our risen Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen.
like to thank Judith and Brian for this. We have a rehearsal scheduled for next week.
I got you.
Does anyone not have the sequence of the resurrection, of the crucifixion? Does anyone not have it? Okay, y'all are getting good at that. Riley, did y'all get one? Okay, good. All right. My granddaughter brought her friend with her, so glad to have Riley with us. This is 43 years in the ministry, and I just looked over a number of the years of what I've done on Resurrection Sunday, and just different aspects of it. Now, this morning at the 9:15 class, I've done something I've never done, and far as I know, I haven't seen anyone to do it, and that's give you 6 or 7 passages that prophesy the resurrection. Most people will know of one, but we covered 6 that deal with the prophecy of the resurrection. But I was trying to decide what we would do today, and you know what I decided? Let's put it all together. And so I hope you all have nothing planned till 4 o'clock, and then we can go through this entire thing. You don't have one, do you? You don't have one, do you?
Yes, I do.
Oh, okay.
My assistant don't run out of donuts.
Oh, good. All right. Let's, yes. All right, let's begin with a word of prayer. And prayer, primarily, test yourself to see if you're trusting the Spirit, that He can open your eyes to the truthfulness of what's going on in these passages. Let's pray. Every day is a celebration for us, Heavenly Father, of the resurrection of Your Son. Because He lives, we live. Because He lives, we live each day. And Heavenly Father, this nation, most of the world, has set aside this Sunday, this time period, in most cases, to celebrate Easter bunnies and eggs and rabbits. But those of us who know what's going on, to celebrate the resurrection of our Savior Jesus Christ. Father, we pray Your Spirit will open our eyes to things You'd have us to see in our study. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, sequence of the crucifixion. The crucifixion and resurrection, not a myth, nor just some conjured up story by man. It's a true historical account of historical events foreordained by God before the foundations of the world, recorded in the Bible, and witnessed by a multitude of people. All right, now, I was asked by someone, what is it with you and this word Easter? Can you go through that one more time? So I made it very brief for you here. We've done this several times. But the word Easter is not in the Bible. It's not in the Bible. The King James, Acts 12:4, uses the word Easter. It has been changed in the New King James to Passover, because that's what the word represents. It's Pasche, Passover. This was corrected, as I said, in the New King James to Passover. Easter is an English spelling of an ancient Assyrian goddess Ishtar, pronounced by the Assyrians exactly as we pronounce Easter. The Babylonian name of this goddess was Astarte, cohort of Baal, whose worship is denounced by God in pagan idolatry. Paul warned the early church not to return to its pagan festivals. The festival of Ishtar was celebrated in the early spring, and the Gentiles of the early church brought this pagan festival over into the church to celebrate along with the resurrection of Christ. Right from the beginning, Satan got his foot hole in the church. Calling this resurrection Easter was strongly advanced by the Roman Catholic Church. In the heathen celebration of Ishtar, bunnies, eggs, beautiful clothing characterized the festival. See, what would happen is the beautiful maidens with their beautiful gowns and different colors had a basket with colored eggs in it. This goes back thousands of years. And the egg was a symbol of fertility. And they would go running off into the woods, and guess who chased them? All the young men went chasing after them. And then, you know what happened when they were caught in the woods. That's what we've taken over into Easter, into their Christian church. There is nothing in Easter that honors our crucified and resurrected Savior. Yet Christians pass this down from generation to generation, and we wonder why the gospel is so distorted. No question about it. The world today does not pick up anything spiritual at this point in time of the year. Just colored eggs and bunnies and all of that. I do like the chocolate eggs, though, I would have to admit. The chocolate bunnies. All right. Egg has nothing to do with the resurrection of Christ. But in the cultic practice, the egg was a sacred symbol of fertility. I'm afraid the children today know more about coloring Easter eggs than they do about the resurrection of Jesus the Christ. Encyclopedia Britannica, 11th edition. I don't know about Google. I'm still old-fashioned. I got Britannica. I got a library full of books. My wife wants them all on the internet, so I don't have all those books. But I love having it, looking it up. So, this 11th edition of Encyclopedia Britannica on an article on Easter states that, quote, the Gentile Christians at the beginning of the Roman Catholic Church started bringing the pagan customs and combining them with Christian biblical events, and along with like the worship of Mary. All right, the issues. The week of crucifixion and resurrection. Now, one of the main things you have to know that a lot of people don't know, there are two Sabbaths this week, in the week that we're talking about. There is the High Sabbath, Thursday. There is the regular Sabbath, Saturday. There are two Sabbaths this week. Without this understanding, there are problems between John and Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We have spent time studying the two Sabbaths, and I just wanted to note that as we move into this week. Now, secondly, the issue is to understand that Jesus Christ said in the Bible to have been in the grave 3 days and three nights, Matthew 12:40. That would be some 72 hours. Also remember that Jewish time does not count day from midnight to midnight as the Roman time. Jewish time is from 6 p.m. to 6 p.m. the next day. This means for Christ to be in the earth for 72 hours, there is really only one option for the day of the week that Jesus Christ was buried. He would have been buried at by 6 p.m. on Wednesday, risen sometime after 6 p.m. our Saturday, which would have begun Sunday under the Jewish calendar. Scripture tells us he arose on the first day of the week. To the Jews, that day is in Saturday after 6 p.m., our Saturday. So Jesus Christ could have risen from the grave any time from 6 p.m. through the morning when the ladies came to the grave while it was still dark. Understanding that Jesus was buried on different days. Some people say Wednesday. Some people say Thursday. Some insist Friday. I don't know how you can hold Friday. I do not. You can squeeze in 3 days, 5 minutes of Friday, Saturday, and 5 minutes of Sunday. How are you going to get three nights? There is no way. But people are insisting they do that. Now, this is a very important point. This is no grounds for argument or breaking a fellowship. I can have just as much fellowship with someone who believes that he was crucified on Friday as Thursday or Wednesday, as long as we agree that he died during the judgment of the sins of the world and rose again. That's the great issue. But just to be biblically correct, we want to understand these things from a divine perspective. The Friday crucifixion is a strong Roman Catholic Church tradition, not biblical. Jesus Christ was on the cross for some 6 hours, with the last 3 hours in darkness covering the area of crucifixion, bearing the judgment and sins of the world. This is the time he bore the judgment for all the sins of the world. God kept it private. 3 hours from 9 to noon, opened everyone to see. Around 12 noon, darkness covered the whole area. God is keeping the judgment of his son a family matter between he and his son. Do we know what happened? Yes, we know what happened. Isaiah 53, God was pleased to crush Jesus Christ for our sins. But it was still done in darkness. Now, what we're going to do this Resurrection Sunday special is go through some of the events, not all of them, I'll miss a couple, in the order in which they occurred. Much like we did his birth at Christmas. Only, we will not read all the passages. So we start off, major point one, the Last Supper in the upper room. Jesus and the disciples came into Jerusalem from Bethany to partake of the Passover meal. So much is involved in that. Sending to find a horse that had not been ridden and all these type of things. John and Peter were sent ahead to locate a place for the Passover meal and make preparations for the meal. What a wonderful person. We don't always know his name. We don't have to know his name. He didn't. Hey, be sure my name gets in the scriptures. If you're going to use my room that I prepared for my family, I want to be in the scriptures. No, we don't know his name. If you really care, after you're raptured, find out. After you die, even. Go up there and say, I want to know whose house was the upper room supper celebrated with. So that's not given to us. Now, we do not exactly know where the supper took place. We know that it was not in the church where they will show you right now. First of all, there were no churches. Second of all, this was some 2,000 years ago, and there has been so much change over this terrain, it's unbelievable. First of all, the Romans sacked it in 70 AD, they're tearing it all down. And then it was just left to sit there for a long time. Nobody even cared about it. Nobody cared about it. So we don't know exactly where it is. We know with some accuracy the location of the temple, the western wall. We know where the Kindred Valley is located. We know where the Mount of Olives, and most likely the Garden of Gethsemane, is located. Remember that in 70 AD, Jerusalem and the temple were destroyed, and the Jews were sent into diaspora. He was crucified and rose. It will be hundreds of years before there will be Christian interest in Jerusalem. All right, point one, we're dealing with the Last Supper. Jesus ate the early evening Passover meal and instituted the Lord's table, starting around 6 p.m. Tuesday evening. The events of the upper room, washing of the disciples' feet, Judas exits to betray Jesus Christ, all of this prophesied in the Old Testament. The last Passover, first Lord's Supper. During this time, Jesus Christ gave them the prophecy of the rapture and of our being with him forever and sending of the Holy Spirit. Three, then they left the upper room, after John 14:31. Apparently on the way to the Mount of Olives, in route, Jesus Christ taught how he is the true vine, and our very fruit will glorify the Father, and reiterated the new covenant to love one another as he loved us. How did he love us? In the power of the Spirit. Can you do that? Yeah. See, people, if he had loved us as God, we could have done it. It would be a fruitless command, love one another as I love you. If he loved his perfect humanity, if he had done that, we couldn't have done it. No one here could do that except maybe James. There's no one telling me he was perfect. But most of us, it was not. We could not have done it in perfect humanity. But you want to resurrect the bodies? Okay. No scratchiness. All right, good. Okay. So he gave them the dissertation, the true vine, how we will bear fruit for the Father, reiterating the new covenant, to love one another as he loved. How did he love? In the power of the Spirit. Now we can do that. If he loved from perfect humanity, we can. If he loved from his deity, we can. If he loved from the Holy Spirit, we can. Why? Because we all have the same Holy Spirit in us. Then he gave the dissertation, how the world hates Jesus Christ, and therefore will hate all who believe in Jesus Christ. Then Christ gave the discourse on warning of stumbling due to the hatred of the world, his own departure to God the Father, the coming of the Holy Spirit, his ministry to unbelievers and to believers, and how the disciples would run in fear but receive joy from the Holy Spirit, that in the world they have tribulation, but they would have inner peace from him. Then, Gospel of John 17, the true Lord's Prayer. If you want to know what the Lord's Prayer is, have a wonderful time reading John 17. All of this occurred in the night before, after 6 p.m., somewhere into the late night. Roman numeral 2, the Garden of Gethsemane. I gave you the references for that. Gethsemane means oil press. Think about that. Press. Located across the Kindred Valley, the foot of the Mount of Olives. A precursor to the pressing of Jesus Christ on the cross. Pressure of his soul in his soul, where God said he crushed his soul. And by the way, in case you have wondered how Judas knew that Jesus would be there when he led the cohort to arrest Jesus, Jesus Christ frequently resorted to this quiet place. He loved this garden. A lot of people do. A lot of people love quiet little gardens and this type of thing. They make me nervous, but because there's a lot of work involved. But the Lord loved this quiet place. Okay, let's see what happened in the Garden of Gethsemane. One, Jesus Christ and his disciples crossed the brook of the Kindred Valley out of Jerusalem, going into the Garden of Gethsemane. Kindred, the Hebrew word, dark waters. It's a dark period of history. Jesus entering his hour of darkness. It is dark. Time of Satan. When from the Genesis chapter 1, where we learn, 12 hours of light, 12 hours of darkness. 12 hours for God to act, 12 hours for Satan to act. And that's been the motif all the way through history. The principle of crossing the Kindred. When you move out of Jerusalem, cross over the Kindred. Why am I even mentioning this? Because when you did this, you were out of jurisdiction of Jerusalem. They had no right to arrest him. They had no jurisdiction. Put that aside, but I just wanted you to see that. So, shortly after Jesus Christ crosses over the Kindred, the officials of Jerusalem come to arrest him. They are out of their jurisdiction. They had no authority to even arrest him. So, right from the beginning, unlawful prophecy about Jesus Christ and the crossing of the Kindred. 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 37, from the Old Testament. For it will happen on the day you go out and cross over the brook Kindred. You will know for certain that you shall surely die. Your blood shall be on your own head. What does that mean? He volunteered to die for us, people. God didn't make him. No one made him. He chose to die for you and I. We choose to believe in him as Savior. We choose, those who do, make him the center of your life. Make him the issue for your living. We choose that. That's volition that God has given his creatures. So, after the crossing of the Kindred, Jesus and his disciples moved to the Garden of Gethsemane. Point two, Jesus asked the disciples to pray. Then he goes to pray in privacy, where Jesus asked if it were possible for the cup to pass from him. And then he added, but not my will, but thy will be done. See? Can it pass from me? But that's why I'm here. Why would I want it to pass from me? That's why I came here, is what he's saying. Point three, and the angel strengthens him, encourages him, Luke 22. Four, Jesus Christ's sweat turns into blood, Luke 22:44. This is the pressure that's on him. He knows what's about to happen. And let me tell you what he knows. Pain would bother you and I. What's bothering him? He will be separated from the Father. His Father will have to judge him. That is what calls the blood, the sweat drops of blood. 4:5, Jesus goes and finds the disciples sleeping. Three times he found them sleeping. They were in the military, they'd be out. 6, Judas knows where Jesus would be and comes to betray Jesus. Always remember, people, I just had to throw this in. Only a friend can betray you, not an enemy. A friend knows something about you that only a friend can. A friend knows your patterns, where you will be. And Judas came and betrayed by a kiss, followed by Jesus Christ, arrest. But only a friend can betray. But you were my friend. It's only a friend can betray you. And until you've been betrayed by a friend, you haven't really lived. But once you've been betrayed by a friend, you learn what life is about in that respect. 7, Jesus Christ goes forth to meet Judas and the accompanying soldiers, the Roman cohort and officers, and band of men and officers, NIV, a detachment of soldiers, and some officials. The Greek, sephira, used of the Roman soldiers, probably a cohort, numbering between 400 to 600 men and officers. 400 to 600 men to arrest one! One! They could at least just send in John Wayne, but no, they got to send in 400! Over 400 to arrest Jesus Christ. Martha looked at Mark and said, why did he say John Wayne? That's just something I do, Martha. Okay. 8, the army falls back at Jesus' name. That's when he said, I am. Jesus, when Jesus Christ said, I am, and everyone fell back, I want to point out to you who he's talking with. He's talking to Satan. To remind Satan that he, Jesus Christ, is in control, though it looks like Satan's in control. I'm in control here. And that's why he said, I am. 9, Judas betrays Jesus with a kiss. 10, Simon Peter, who was carrying a knife, cuts off Malchus's ear. 11, Jesus heals Malchus's ear, and while correcting Peter, does not reprimand him for carrying a weapon. I just had to throw that in. Christians get real weird. There's nothing wrong with Peter carrying a weapon at all. That didn't bother Jesus one bit. What he did with it, that bothered him. But that Peter had a weapon didn't bother the Lord at all. At 13 or 12, Jesus intimidates the religious crowd for coming after him with a cohort as if he were a criminal. 13, all of the disciples left Jesus and fled. They just ran. There he is alone. 3, 6 trials before Jewish and Roman authorities. I just want to run through these. We're not going to study. First trial, before Annas. This is an illegal trial. Annas has no jurisdiction. 1, Jesus is bound and led to Annas. He's the father-in-law to the high priest Caiaphas. Just a family issue. 2, Jesus is struck by an officer for his answer, which is illegal. It is wrong to strike him when you haven't even pressed charges yet. Under Roman law, that's wrong. Under Jewish law, that's wrong. They did it anyway. 3, Annas sends Jesus before Caiaphas. The passages are given to you. 4, the trial before Annas is completely illegal. 1, or 8, no warrant for arrest was issued and not caught in an act of crime. Secondly, Of course, it was against the law for Jesus to have been struck without trial. 3, Mishnah, Jewish law code, said at night arrest, prisoners will be kept in a ward until daylight. To have this trial at night, illegal. No legal or formal charges was made against Jesus. In criminal case, no single judge has the right to try it. And then finally, Annas was not high priest, had no jurisdiction. Talk about a breakdown in law and justice, and the media didn't say a word about it. That's what's amazing. All right. Second trial. Trial before the high priest, Caiaphas. Well, that one's legal. No, it isn't. Let me talk to you. This is illegal. The late night or very early morning session at Caiaphas' house, I don't think anyone got sleep the night before Christ was crucified. I don't think anyone did. Anyway, that late night, early in the morning session at Caiaphas' house before the Sanhedrin. 2, false witnesses testified against Jesus. 3, Jesus remains silent to the false charges. 4, Jesus answers Caiaphas. 5, Caiaphas tears his robe and charges Jesus with blasphemy. No complaint, though. 6, Jesus is spit on and hit in the face. This is an illegal trial. Let's just read through why it's illegal. The Mishnah prohibited trial during the feast. Secondly, the night case against the Jewish law. It's against the law to have a night case. Next, trial in the palace of Caiaphas and only in the temple were legal. And this one wasn't done in the temple. Next, no formal indictment read. Next, no defense lawyer. Next, no one witness for the accused was presented. Next, people, you just got to appreciate our legal system. Are there flaws? You bet there are. Are sometimes the wrong people convicted? You bet. Innocent people are let go. Innocent people are instituted in prison. But I'll tell you what. You go around the world and find a system better than this one. It's not the best. It's the best on earth. And we should be very proud of it and hold dear to it. Okay. Now let's go to G. Under Jewish law, two witnesses must agree. They did not have two who would lie. But even they didn't agree. They brought two people to lie, and they couldn't agree. You'd think they would have rehearsed them over in the corner. And you said, what are you going to say? What are you going to say? No, they couldn't even agree on what they said. The two false witnesses were not cross-examined. The prosecution failed to make its case. Should have been dismissed. Jesus should have been sentenced the next day, violation of the law, to be sentenced that night. Court bound to protect accused. Not done. He was hit and spit on. So, as usual, Satan uses the legal system to crucify Jesus Christ. Satan is using the legal system to bring down America. It is here that is inserted Peter's denials. I didn't go through them. We do not know where this took place, but it was probably somewhere around the house of Caiaphas, because Peter and Jesus will look at each other, so probably Jesus Christ is being taken from Caiaphas' house at this time. Peter, now I want you to know how Satan sets up our falls, our failures. He sets it up. What could be more innocent and normal than a cold night set up by Satan? Then what does Satan do? Have fires around. So what's natural? Over just warm your hands in the fire by the enemy. Peter denies knowing Jesus Christ 3 times in profanity. I do not blankety blank, blankety no, blankety blank, this person blankety blank. And so leave me blankety blank alone. That's what the scripture says. In profanity, he denied he even knew this Jesus. The cock crowed, and Jesus' eyes met Peter's eyes. Just as Peter was vehemently denying that he even knew this Jesus in words of profanity, Jesus, or Peter, ran out weeping bitterly. You want to know the grace of Christ on the cross? Let me tell you about another passion. Morning of the resurrection. Tell the disciples and Peter. Why did he say that? Because Peter's brokenhearted. Peter doesn't know. He's still in. And Christ said, and Peter. You tell Peter. And then he will show up to Peter. He will meet Peter on the road. That's the compassion of the Lord. Don't let anyone ever tell you you lose your salvation for some sin, even for denying him. It isn't so. Look at what he did on the cross. And look at the compassion he had for Peter. All right, let's move to the third trial. Third trial before the Jewish Sanhedrin. It's an illegal trial. Early morning ratification of all the Jewish authorities, religion needs and loves for the confirmation of the crowds. It's illegal. One, it's a day of feast, even though probably beginning at daylight. Two, still by two witnesses who could not agree. Three, trying to get Jesus to purge himself. Next, in capital cases, there must be a full day between trial, and this was not observed, and the sentence. Next, no defense attorney. Next, Jewish courts had no jurisdiction to announce a death penalty. Didn't have that right. Jesus is bound and led away. Fourth trial. Fourth trial is before Pilate, about 6 p.m. Wednesday morning. This trial may have been legal, but was totally illegal in its procedure. Jesus' first trial before Pilate, the Roman-appointed governor. So it's probably legal. The council avoids Pilate's question as to the charge. Pilate tells the council to judge Jesus by their own law. This is the religious crowd. But they refuse on religious grounds. Isn't it beautiful? They're doing everything they can to violate it. But boy, oh, but we can't do it. We're staunch here. What we're doing is wrong, but we're going to do wrong in the right way. Say, if you're going to do wrong, do it in the right way. That's the religious crowd. Okay, so they are betraying and crucifying Jesus, but they want to do that in the right way. Okay, four, Pilate questioned Jesus. Are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered Pilate. Pilate said to Jesus, what is truth? Pilate returns Jesus to the council, finding no fault in him. Should have been released right then. When a Roman council says, cohort says, no guilt, he's out. He should have been set free right then. Pilate marveled that Jesus said nothing to the many accusations. Nine, legal trial, but with many illegal procedures. A, under Roman law, a written record of trial, Caiaphas, must have been given to Pilate. This was not done. Secondly, no witnesses examined. Thirdly, treason introduced, but no witnesses. Next, Pilate stated innocence. Jesus should have been set free immediately. No defense attorney. Sending Jesus to Herod is an evasion of responsibility and illegal according to Roman law. It was a complete breakdown of two of the finest systems of law in history, Roman jurisprudence and Jewish prudence. Fifth trial. Fifth trial is before Herod, the Tetrarch, who is a sovereign or governor of the part of this of the part of the country. Illegal. Illegally conducted. We have only one account of it, and that's in Luke. Since Jesus is a Galilean, Pilate refers him to Herod's jurisdiction. Now Herod hopes to be entertained by Jesus with a miracle. Pull a rabbit out of a hat or something. And questions him at length. Jesus says and does nothing. Herod mocks Jesus, puts a robe on him in mockery. Herod finds the entire matter a joke and returns Jesus to Pilate. Well, while Herod was ruler of Galilee, Jesus has already been declared innocent by a Roman cohort, Pilate. Again, Roman law prohibits the maltreatment of a prisoner not yet found guilty He was beaten and spit on. No charges are read. No decisions given. No defense offered. Sixth and final trial. The sixth trial before Pilate. It is now around 7 to 8 a.m. Wednesday morning. Or whatever morning you choose. But I think it has to be Wednesday. Pilate calls the council together to tell them he and Herod found no guilt in Jesus. He should have been released at that moment. Pilate offers no to punish and then release Jesus. But the religious crowd is not satisfied. People, that would have been illegal. Three, Pilate tries to release Jesus instead of Barabbas. Four, Pilate's wife warns Pilate to have nothing to do with Jesus. This is one time a man should have listened to his wife, but refused to. Alright? Five, the riotous crowd cries for the release of Barabbas and the crucifixion of Jesus. Six, Pilate washes his hands of the trial of Jesus. Seven, Jesus is stripped, beaten, flogged, crowned with a crown of thorns, mocked, spit on, hit repeatedly, and the head and face. Pilate presents a beaten Jesus to the crowd, hoping they will find sympathy and have him released. But of course, religion has no sympathy. Pilate asks Jesus, "Where are you from?" Jesus remains silent. Pilate releases Barabbas, delivers Jesus to them to be scourged and crucified. Illegality. Declared innocent by Roman law, should have been released and was not. Illegal beating, which is against Roman law. The first meeting of Roman law and religion, religion won. Roman law stated that 10 days must be between verdict and sentence. Again, a great breakdown in the two great systems of jurisprudence. Roman number 4, journey to the crucifixion and the seven words of Christ on the cross. Again, this is Wednesday morning, preparation for the annual, not weekly, Sabbath. One, the Roman soldiers take Jesus away from before Pilate, strip him, scourge him, place a crown of thorns on his head, give him a reed scepter, and worship him in mockery. They spit on Jesus. They hit him in the head with the reed scepter. Now, a lot of preachers make a big deal about that. I haven't, and I won't. 43 years I haven't. That's not what paid for our salvation. A lot of people, a lot of people have bored them to go through that. A lot. It's the 3 hours in darkness that he paid for our salvation. All right, point three. Jesus, not having said one word, is dressed again and led away. Four, Jesus is made to carry the 75 to 125 pound cross beam, which his wrist will soon be nailed to. Five, weakened from the severe beatings, should be plural, Jesus cannot carry his cross any further. Simon of Cyrene is made to carry it for him. Now, a lot of times people bury your own burden, bury your own cross. Are you willing to carry your own cross? Let me tell you what that means. Think about it. What does that mean? Carry your own cross. That means you suffer for someone else. Bearing your own cross is not suffering for your own deeds. That means you suffer for other people, helping other people, doing what they need done. That's bearing your own cross. Okay, now, let's continue on. Five, weakened from the severe beatings, Jesus cannot carry his cross any further. Simon of Cyrene is made to carry it for him. Six, Jesus' words to the women following. Seven, two criminals led out with Jesus Christ, the crucifixion. Having arrived at Golgotha, the place of the skull, Jesus is nailed to the cross along with the two robbers on their crosses. This is a fulfillment of prophecy. Isaiah 53:12, one on each side of him. 9 a.m., the third hour. Mark 15:25, and it was the third hour they crucified him. Remember, Jewish time is from 6 p.m. to 6 p.m. So 6 a.m. would be the first hour, the 9 a.m. the third hour. Jesus is offered cheap wine mixed with gold. He refuses to drink it. This is the fulfillment of prophecy. And now the seven last four sayings of Christ on the cross. First words from the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. Spoken within the first hour on the cross, between 9 and 10. Spoken to the Jewish crowd and the Roman soldiers. The soldiers divide up Jesus' clothes, cast lots for his seamless tunic in fulfillment of prophecy. The crucifixion, so much prophecy is fulfilled at his crucifixion, and we saw earlier at his resurrection. The crucifixion, Pilate has written all over the cross, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. The chief priest asked Pilate, the King of the Jews, to, he claimed to be King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. I wish you'd have been that firm in the trials. Jesus Christ, while hanging on the cross, is insulted, mocked in fulfillment of prophecy. Matthew 27, 39 through 40. And those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads, and saying, you are you who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, his own body. Save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. The people mocked him. Mark 15:35. In the same way, the chief priests also, along with scribes, were mocking him among themselves, saying, he saved others. He cannot save himself. The religious crowd mocked him. The Roman soldiers mocked him and by offering him a drink of sour wine. If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself. Second words of Christ on the cross, spoken to the believing criminal, crucified beside him. One robber said, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. The other one rebukes him and says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Now, you got to get your dispensation straight. The Jews do not know about the church age. So what they're looking for is the Messiah to come and die all the, and then immediately the millennial kingdom. But it doesn't happen that way. So watch what Christ says. Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. In paradise, not the kingdom. Paradise is where Old Testament saints go when they die, before they're all taken up to heaven. So Christ's words are accurate. Now, third words of Christ on the cross. But Jesus Christ on the cross, commending his mother to John's care. Jesus said to Mary, woman, behold your son. To John, behold your mother. After the crucifixion, people, I just want to throw this in. There's nothing, no prominence at all given to Mary. Her prominence, and it was a prominence, she was chosen to be the mother, but not to be worshipped as the Roman church does, to be respected, to learn from. Why was she picked? Well, if in our study, we study how she knew so much Old Testament teaching, doctrine, on the coming of the Messiah. She knew what was happening. That's why she was chosen. She's about 15 years old. She was chosen. Excuse me just a moment. Yes? Do what?
John, was it his half-brother or was it the...
Oh, John, brother here means brother in Christ. John wasn't even his half-brother. James was his half-brother. But not John. Good. Okay. Now, fourth words of Christ on the cross. Fourth words spoken in darkness. So now it's after noon. Noon, darkness covers the cross. From noon to 3, sixth hour to the ninth hour. It is in these 3 hours that Jesus Christ bears the full weight of all the sins of all the human race, yours and mine, and all unbelievers. Everyone who believes in Him and the sins of everyone who does not believe in Him. Unbelievers will not be judged for their sins, but for refusing to believe in Jesus as the Savior. From Psalm 22:1, where Jesus Christ expresses the agony of separation from the Father while bearing the judgment for the sins of the world, as the full weight of the sins of the human race presses upon Him, He says, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" I want to tell you something, people. Think about that. That's what He should have done to us. And that's what He does do to us. When you're in sin as a believer, you have eternal life. You have eternal life. But for that brief time, He separates. He hides from you until you get back into the filling of His Spirit by grace through faith. This is what happens to the world. Why have you forsaken me? Now we come to the fifth words of Christ on the cross. The fifth words recorded in John, spoken to fulfill Scripture. Jesus, knowing all things are now finished. Salvation's paid for. And in order to fulfill Scripture says, "I am thirsty." He's given a drink of sour wine from a sponge. The sixth words of Christ on the cross. John 19:30, spoken to fulfill Scripture. After receiving the drink, Jesus said, "Tetelestai, it is finished." Do you understand that? Salvation is paid for in full. You don't do anything to add to it. You are not good. You're not good enough. You're not good enough. You don't repent. You can't repent enough. It's finished. The only thing left up to us, to believe in Jesus as our Savior. That's it. It is finished. Powerful words. Seventh words of Christ on the cross, Luke 23:46, spoken to His Father in heaven, "Father, into Thy hands I commit my spirit." His spirit went to heaven. His body goes into the grave. Jesus' death and all. After saying these words, after providing salvation for all mankind by suffering spiritual death on the cross, and that's the death He's paid for, spiritual death, several things happened. Now, one, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth quaked and rocks were split. The tombs opened and saints are raised and appeared to many. The crowd is afraid. The centurion says, "Truly this it was the Son of God." Many of the women who came with Jesus from Galilee were watching from afar. Burial of Jesus Christ. Burial of Jesus Christ. Sometime between 3 p.m. and 6 p.m. Beautiful story. We spent time on Wednesday night studying it. The Passover being at hand, the Jews asked Pilate to speed up the death of the people on the cross, including Jesus, breaking their legs and the legs of Christ and the two criminals, so that they may not remain on the cross over the night. See how white they are? Well, we got to get Him on the cross. Oh, but we don't want Him there beyond 6 o'clock. That's not religious. It's okay for us to crucify Him, but we got to get Him off. So break His legs. Break His legs. See what that does? You're already in so much pain hanging on the cross. The broken legs, do it. You die. Okay. Two, the two criminals' legs were broken. Three, but not the legs of Jesus Christ. He was already dead. Fulfilling Scripture that no bones would be broken. The soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear. Blood and water flowed out. You hear that? Jesus Christ did not bleed to death on the cross. He was already dead. Put a spear and blood came out. He didn't bleed to death. The blood of Christ, and we spent enough time on this in Colossians, it refers to His spiritual death. That's right out of a lexicon, a Hebrew, a Greek dictionary. You fit your first year in seminary. And there's a whole column and a half to this idea of the grace, the blood of Christ. It is literal and figurative. And under figurative, you'll study spiritual death of Christ on the cross. Okay, burial. Joseph of Arimathea, a secret disciple of Christ, afraid of the religious crowd. Well, it's amazing what religion can do to people. Asked Pilate for the body of Christ. The moment in history, I love Joseph of Arimathea. He saved it until it was time. I cannot hide it any longer. I've got to go and ask for the body. So he went before Pilate and asked for the body. Joseph and Nicodemus prepared, by the way, there's a whole long story here. Pilate says, well, wait a minute. Are we sure he's dead? He called in the centurion. Centurion says, yes, he's dead. Pilate then said he could have his body. Two, Joseph and Nicodemus, another Pharisee in hiding, prepared Jesus' body for burial. Jesus is laid in a new tomb, prepared by Joseph of Arimathea, a wealthy man. The women from Galilee go up to see where Jesus is laid, and then they leave because it's Passover. The chief priests and Pharisees ask Pilate to seal the tomb, post guards in front of it. And I'm so glad he did. That just confirms the resurrection. Hoping this will prevent the disciples and the followers of this Jesus from stealing his body and then declaring the resurrection. Six. So from Wednesday 6 p.m. to Thursday morning 6 a.m. is night one. Seven. Thursday 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. is day one. This is the first annual Sabbath or high day. The first day of unleavened bread. The tomb is guarded by Roman guards. Eight, starting on Thursday night, 6 p.m. to Friday morning, 6 a.m., night two. Nine, Friday morning, 6 a.m. to Friday night, 6 p.m., day two. With the annual Sabbath over, the women brought and prepared spices for the anointing of Jesus' body. They brought the spices after the Sabbath and yet before the Sabbath. The weekly Sabbath being Friday. Now, 10, Saturday morning, 6 a.m. to Saturday night, 6 p.m., day 3. Everyone rested on this day, silent. 11, Jesus Christ rose from the dead and out of the grave sometime shortly after 6 p.m. on Saturday, which of course marks the beginning of the first day of the week for the Jews. So Jesus Christ was in the grave 3 days and 3 nights, 72 hours, as Jonah was 72 hours in the belly of the whale. The resurrection. Sometime after 6 p.m. Saturday. Remember, in Jewish time, the first day of the week began at Saturday 6 p.m. to Sunday 6 p.m. The events of Sunday morning are most confusing. But we're working on those right now on Wednesday night. If you want to get more on that detail, come Wednesday night. All right. One, the earth quakes. And an angel. By the way, let me just share with you what we're learning. Mary came to the tomb twice that morning. A lot of people don't know that. She came before it was dark. She saw the stone rolled away, and she went and told the disciples. They ran to it. They see it empty. They don't see an angel. They see an empty tomb, and they believe. They believe right then. They leave. Mary comes back later, and she is one emotional wreck. She is crying, weeping. She goes into the tomb, and she talks to an angel, and the angels explain what's going on. She walks out, and she's still a nervous wreck. She still hasn't comprehended what Christ told her would happen. And then she looked up, and there was the compassion, the mercy, and the love of Christ. He came to her. First person to see the resurrected Christ, Mary Magdalene. Not Mary the mother, Mary Magdalene. And that's the mercy and grace, I think, of Christ. She was just so nervous. And he loved her. She loved him. So he came, and she saw him. She put it all together right then. Okay. Resurrection. One, the earth quakes. An angel from heaven rolls away the stone. The guards, out of fear, become as like dead men. This roll away of the stone is not to let Jesus out, but to allow the world in. Mary Magdalene comes to the tomb while it is still dark, sees the stone rolled away, and goes and reports to the disciples, someone has stolen his body. Not he's resurrected, someone has stolen his body. 3, John and Peter run to the tomb and discover that Jesus has indeed risen from the grave. 4, a group of women, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, go to the tomb early the first day of the week to embalm Jesus' body. Jesus has already resurrected. 5, from Matthew 28, entering the tomb, they discover Jesus is no longer there. 6, this is right where we are on Wednesday night. They see two angels who tells them, Jesus has risen. Go tell the disciples Jesus will meet them in Galilee. 7, some ran away in fear and remained silent. Mary, having gone back to the tomb with Peter and John, remains there weeping. Excuse me. All right. 9, Mary talks with the angel and with Jesus, thinking he is the gardener. Jesus said to her, Mary, and she immediately recognized him. Mary again runs to tell the disciples she has seen the risen Jesus. The guards, after the resurrection, the guards tell the chief priest what had happened. They told him what had happened, that Jesus has indeed risen from the grave. The religious crowd pay off the guards to lie and say that the disciples came at night and stole the body of Jesus. See? This is a sure death sentence for a guard to take the money, but they did. And guess what ABC, NBC, Fox News, all of them carried? They stole his body. That was the headlines. Okay. Now, 3. In Luke 24, Jesus appears to the two disciples on their way to Emmaus. Jesus, out of compassion for Peter, comes to Peter, who the last time he saw Jesus, denied him that he even knew Jesus. No one loses salvation by denying Jesus Christ. He cannot deny himself. Once you believe in Christ, you're put into Christ. He cannot deny himself. So, and when Jesus had supper with them, and when he breaks the bread, their eyes are opened, and Jesus vanishes. 4, they return to Jerusalem, tell the disciples, the Lord is risen. 5, Jesus appears to the disciples, but without Thomas, and says, peace be with you. 6, Jesus shows his wounds and has dinner with them. 7, then in John, Jesus gives the disciples a temporary filling of the Spirit and then leaves. 8, the disciples tell Thomas all that had happened, but good old Thomas, he's doubtful and will not believe about the resurrection. Is he still saved? Yes. Yes, he's saved. 9, after 8 days, Jesus appears to the disciples, this time with Thomas, and Thomas says to Jesus, my Lord and my God. The disciples go fishing, but catch nothing. Jesus appears to them, telling them to cast their nets on the other side, and they fill their nets overflowing. What's happening on the one side where they catch nothing? That's the age of Israel. It's over. It's over. The Jews have rejected him. What's on this side? The church age. It's full of those who will believe that Jesus is the Messiah. And that's what's going on with that story. Jesus fixing breakfast on the beach. Jesus asks Peter 3 times if he loves him. Peter says yes each time. Jesus tells Peter, feed his sheep. That's my job. Feed you. Jesus Christ delivers the Great Commission. Christ ascension into heaven. And I want to finish with this. This infuriates Satan. The God-man, our Savior, now sits on the throne of God, a place lusted after by Satan. We have a message to give to the world, people. Have you heard about Jesus Christ? Do you know why he died on the cross? He died for you. He is risen. He lives. Won't you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior? Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how unfairly we've gone through these days in the life of Christ in just the last hour or so. But we thank you for giving us this information, Father. We now can think about each of these events, pray about it, understand all that happened this week and this day, this morning. What an unbelievable period of history. Involves our salvation, our eternal life, our confidence, our hope. And yes, Heavenly Father, because He lives, we live. Because He lives, we can face each day of our life. We praise you, Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen.